tonight, I'd like for you to turn to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to get into God's Word today and start in Galatians chapter number 1. And I had the opportunity to speak a few weeks ago to you all from Romans chapter 1, and we talked about the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel. And this is a great, to be honest with you, it's a great follow-up message to that topic, because this lesson I want to talk to you about is called Protecting the Purity of the Gospel. Protecting the Purity of the Gospel. We talked a few weeks ago about how important and how powerful the gospel is and why we got to stick to it, why we got to preach it. And this lesson is a little bit different because it's talking about protecting the purity of the gospel. When Paul wrote the book of Galatians, he was a worried guy. He was concerned. He was concerned about their spiritual state. False teachers named Judaizers had crept in to the church and of Galatia, and they began to teach false teachings to them. And what they were doing was very clever. They didn't just come in and say, "Hey, what Paul told you was wrong. Paul is out of line. He's completely wrong." They didn't do that per se. What they did instead was these men were saying, "You know what? What Paul said was good, and it's okay, but you also need to add some more things that Paul didn't tell you. Let us help set you guys straight on what you really need to be doing." And what they went and did was tell them that, yeah, it's good to have faith, but you also need to have some of the law too. You need to make sure you're doing this, 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 and this from the law and from the commandments in the Old Testament, and then you'll be good. Of course, that's not at all what Paul taught. Paul taught faith in Christ, blood alone is the only way to be saved. So these people were coming in, and they were teaching something that was completely false. They were perverting the gospel. That's the way Paul puts it, actually. If you would look with me at verse number 7. Paul says, let's look at verse number 6. He says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the," what's the next word? Grace. He taught them grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that gospel was grace plus law. He says, which is not another. There's no other gospel. "But there be some that trouble you, and they would," what? "Pervert the gospel of Christ." They were corrupting the gospel. It was not pure anymore. You know, I think I might not ever have anybody come over to my house and drink coffee with me anymore after all the laughs I got from my message on Sunday last week about my dirty coffee cup. But this is a clean coffee, not coffee, this is a clean water glass. And you can look, it's very clean. And there's some very pure water in here. I'm going to drink a sip just so I prove it to you. Very clean, I promise you. You could take a sip and you'd be fine. This water is great. Water is a very important thing, isn't it? If we don't drink water, you die really fast. In the Bible, it's meant to be like water. God's Word, the gospel, is meant to be like water. It's meant to bring life. But let me show you something. Went out here, and before service, I went over to the flower beds. You would have thought I was picking weeds, but I wasn't. I was getting dirt. And I'm going to pour some of that dirt in here right now. Take a look. Okay. All right, Brother Bill Proctor, come on down and take a sip of this right now. No. No. How many of you want to drink this now? I don't think so. Not very many of you. Now, if I was in Kid Zone, every kid would raise their hand. Me. No. But in this setting, we all would admit, no, we don't want to drink this. Why? Because the water has now been corrupted. It's now been perverted. It's not pure anymore. And that's exactly what was happening with the gospel. Paul said, no, that you had the clear, pure word of God, you had the pure gospel, and they started adding to it. They started putting things in there that weren't supposed to be there in the first place. And if you look at chapter number 3, verse number 13, Paul says this. He said, guys, what are you doing going back to the law? In verse number 13, he says in chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Christ hung on a tree. He took that curse for us. Over in chapter number 5, verse number 1, Paul just lays it out straight. He says, stand fast therefore, verse number 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He says, don't go back to bondage. Don't go back there. You were set free by the grace of Christ. Don't go back to the bondage. Don't let them pervert the gospel that I gave to you. Well, I recently, I remember watching a video of a man who was very passionate about a water bottle that he had created, that he had built. And I think I want to show a picture of it on here. It's called the Lifesaver Water Bottle. And this man was very proud of his Lifesaver Water Bottle. True story, serious. Because it had a filtration system that had been, up to the point that this was created and this was built, unmatched. Never seen before. I'm going to give you a little science bit for a second. Take a look. The next slide shows us that 200 nanometers, if I can say that right, is the size of tuberculosis bacteria, okay? Now, up to the time, supposedly, this guy built this water bottle, the best filtration systems on water bottles and things of that nature only got that small. Well, guess what? If something has a 200 nanometer hole or pore, then something that's 200 nanometers is going to get through it, right? So it's not going to keep that bacteria out. Well, there's actually things that are much tinier than that. Take a look at here. The polio virus is 25 nanometers. That is much smaller than what we saw before. So we got an issue here. Obviously, some sickness and some viruses are not going to be kept out. So this guy created a water bottle, if you look at the next slide, that would have the pores of this Lifesaver bottle were 15 nanometers. So unbelievably small, to where the smallest polio virus wouldn't be able to get through. So his slide that I watched on his presentation said, if polio virus, which is the smallest, is 25 nanometers, and that is larger than my Lifesaver pore, which is 15 nanometers, then that means that the water you drink from my bottle is what? Safe. It's pure. And he took water like you see right there, and he poured it in his bottle, and he drank it, and it was completely pure, completely clean. I was pretty impressed. But you know what? He was passionate about it. You know why? Because he thought that instead of having to bring people water all over the world when they have all these different catastrophes and things, we bring them these water bottles so that they can clean the water that they have. He was really excited about his water bottle. But I thought to myself, wow, what a picture of how passionate we should be about keeping the gospel of Christ pure, about not letting corruption get into the gospel, not letting false teachers creep in, and little bits and pieces here and there being added to the gospel. We got to be passionate and vigilant, looking out for little tiny viruses or bacteria, aka false teachings, that try to invade the doctrine that we teach. Paul's message was clear. Keep the gospel of Christ pure, Galatians. Don't let men's words deceive you. Stick with God's word. Today, we're faced with the same traps, the same pitfalls that the Galatians were dealing with way back then, when this book was written. And false teachers are everywhere. Churches that have watered down God's word. Christians that have tried to make God's word fit the moral standards that the mainstream media and Hollywood have set forth. But Paul's message to the Galatians could have just as well been written to us today. Keep the gospel pure, guys. Don't let men's words deceive you. Stick with God's word. And go back to that final slide one more time. Go forward. The Lifesaver bottle. I thought it was pretty funny that he called his bottle the Lifesaver bottle. Because you know what? The true way to save lives, he can maybe keep someone's life alive for longer than they would if they had corrupted water, but they're still going to eventually die. We all die of old age eventually. But if you truly want to save someone's life, it isn't all about keeping the water pure. It's about keeping the gospel pure. And we're about that here at Crossroads. But how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? Three ways. Three ways we can, we got to protect the purity of the gospel of God's word. How can we accomplish this? Number one, by determining that we're going to please God, not men. By determining to please God, not men. You can just go to the blank slide now. We're done with PowerPoint, Aaron. Adam, thank you. Go to chapter 1 again of Galatians chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 10. Chapter 1, verse number 10. Before we look at verse number 10, let's go up a couple verses to verse number 8. He says, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed." Whoa. Now, Paul meant that they were men who were teaching differently than him, and he knew that this was going to ruffle some feathers. Let him be accursed? People who teach differently than you? How prideful could you be? Well, he's not saying it because he's proud of himself and what he was teaching. His teaching came from God. He said, you can't change it. You got to keep it the way it is. He says, verse number 10, I know it's not going to make people happy. He said, but do I now persuade men or who? Or God. Or do I seek to please who? Men. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So I said, I can't worry about pleasing people. I got to please God. I got to worry about him. He says, verse number 11, I certify you, brethren, The gospel which was preached of me, it's not after man. I didn't even get it from man, he said. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you go further on, he says, verse number 16, he says, or verse 15, it says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I wasn't worried about what people had to say, Paul said. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I wasn't going to talk to the apostles and get their opinion. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But of other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Paul said, hey guys, I didn't receive this from people. I received it from God, and he's the one that I answer to. I just got to keep it pure. I got to keep it the way it is that he gave it to me in the first place. And here's the thing, is he went and he wrote down what he was given from God and put it in written form. And now we have that same gospel that Paul was preaching back then. And we got to have that same kind of passion for it, for keeping it pure as he did. Paul makes it clear through verses 11, 12, 17, and 19. He wasn't being influenced by the thoughts and the opinions of men. He just wanted to worry about what God cared about. And far too many of us, man, it's so easy to water down the truth of God's word because we're worried about what people are going to think. Whether it be the issue of one man, one woman, sex outside of marriage, the necessity of the repentance of sin. Instead, we have the Jesus loves you just the way you are gospel, and don't worry about changing. And on and on. We get to worrying, what are people going to think if we just say it the way it is? And maybe we should change it to make people happy. But it's not about making people happy, because it's all about making God happy. And when we please him, when we present it the way it was meant to be presented and lives are changed, they're going to be happy too. just of consequence, when their lives are changed, they're going to be happy. But no one's going to be happy when we corrupt it, when we pervert it, and people are being, their ears are being tickled. We're worried about just filling the pews, filling the seats, but the truth isn't being preached. We can't keep changing what we say we believe in order to line up with the current thinking of the day. Man, if our church just taught whatever that was the most popular book at the Christian bookstore every 3 or 4 months, my goodness, our church, our mission would change every 2 or 3 months. You can't do that. You have to take the Word of God, and it stays the same, and stick with it. We cheapen our faith when we just change and we're moved with the affairs of the day. People outside the church, they pick up on our compromises, and it actually turns them off to the church. We're going to answer to God someday for the way that we took his word and taught it to others. Are you more worried about what others think about you than what God thinks? People-pleasing always leads to compromise, and you can't serve two masters, the Bible says. The gospel of the cross is an offense to those who don't believe, but it's also the power of God unto salvation, and we can't afford to stop preaching and teaching it as it's set forth in God's word. So, if we're going to be able to protect the purity of the gospel, we got to determine to please God, not men. But Number two, and I think this is the one that a lot of times we struggle with more. Number two, by separating the gospel of God from traditions of man. By separating the gospel of God from traditions of man, knowing what the difference between the two is. If you would, look at verse number 7 with me. Oh, let's look at verse 6 again. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And what were they actually teaching if they weren't teaching the gospel of Christ? Verse number 14, what Paul used to teach. It says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the what? Traditions of my fathers. Paul said, I used to be the same way. I was more worried about the traditions of my fathers than what the Bible really had to say. And what these Judaizers, what they thought was another gospel was, in fact, it was just traditions of men. And you know what? We can criticize them for the mistake that they made, but it's just as easy today to take traditions or to take preferences, things that we believe personally, and set them up as God's word. These guys said, hey, don't forget all these traditions that we've always done through all these years. You got to do these things too. Paul said, No. That's the way I used to think. It's not the way I think anymore. You're perverting the gospel of God. You're corrupting it. You're not keeping it pure anymore. You're adding to it. You know what? The Pharisees had a problem with this. They had a problem with this same thing. Go over to Matthew chapter 15, if you would, with me. Matthew chapter 15. Interesting story here. We talked about the Pharisees quite a bit last week when we talked about hypocrisy last Sunday. And we see here they had an issue with confusing the Word of God with traditions. Traditions that they had followed for years and years and years and years. But it didn't make it God's Word nonetheless, just because it had been practiced for a long time. Matthew chapter 15. And we'll look at verse number 1. Start right from the beginning. It says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the," what's the next word? "Why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." So it was one of the traditions that before you eat bread, you wash your hands. And obviously, I guess at some point, the disciples were busy with whatever they were doing, and they ate bread, and they didn't wash their hands beforehand. Wow, this is serious issues here. We need to have a church split over this. And verse number 3, he says, "But he answered and said unto them, Why do you also transgress the," what? "The commandment of" who? "God by your" what? And they go, they're thinking, "What? What are you talking about?" He goes, "Yeah, sure, my disciples aren't following the traditions that you guys have followed for many, many years, but why do you break commands that I gave to you in my word by your traditions?" I'm sure they were wondering what he was talking about. And then he goes and he says, "For God commanded," verse number 4, "saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whoever shall say to his father or mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be set free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." You say, "Clint, I don't understand. What are you talking about?" Well, back then, it was very important to honor your father and mother. It was very important in the Jewish religion that you take care of your parents in their older days. When they were frail, when they were weak, when they needed help from their children, one of the ways you honored your father and mother was if they needed help, if they needed housing, your resources were to be used for your parents. That was honoring your father and mother because they took care of you when you needed resources, when you needed food in your belly, when you needed a home. So at the end, you take care of your parents, honor your father and mother. That was the idea of it. Well, there was one way that they, through traditions of man, they figured out how to get around this. And it was something called Corban. You can see that word used in Mark chapter 7 in a cross reference. And so people would come and they would say, "Hey, your parents need help. Your parents are getting frail, elderly. Maybe they need a home. You need to use some of your money to help them. And what are you going to do about it?" And then the person could say, "I plead Corban." And what that meant was, "All this money that I have, I'm pledging it to God. It's for God. It's a gift to the Lord. It's like frozen. It can't be used for anything else but for God." And so, okay, all right, well, as long as you give, it's a gift to God and not going to be used for anything else, then you're good to go. Corban, you're set. You don't have to worry about it. You're set free from this law of honoring thy father and mother. Now, your parents could die destitute in the streets, but that's okay, as long as you say Corban. So eventually, the parents would die in the streets. And guess what? They would use the money again. Well, the parents are gone now, so it's okay to use that money that was supposed to be meant for God. And they were disobeying God's command to honor the father and mother by following a tradition that they had set up. He goes, "You guys don't even understand. You're making your traditions more important than my word." That's a problem we all can fall into if we're not careful. You know what? I love tradition. It's a natural human tendency to love tradition and hang on to them. I love my family's Christmas traditions. Oh, it's so much fun. I loved Christmas. And you know what we used to do? We still do it, I guess, kind of. Every year, we would get a new ornament, and it was the ornament for that year. So, you know, 1989, I have my 1989 ornament when I was born. I just told my age, okay? And then you go on, and I have one for 1990, 1991, 92. And then as Clayton was born, he got his first one and got one every year after that. And then Caleb got one every year after that. And you can go back and see every ornament we were ever given for every single year and every single age. Some of them have our pictures on it from what that we looked like at that year. And I love that kind of stuff. It was fun. But you know what? I'm married now. If we don't do that tradition with me and Kendall, which, you know, it's probably God's will that we do that, but, you know, just teasing. If we don't do that, it's okay. We still celebrate Christmas together, but in a little bit of a different way. Do we still love the Lord? Are we still thankful that he came and was born in a manger that day in Bethlehem? Absolutely. But everybody celebrates it a little bit different. And you know what? It can be so easy to take traditions in the church, though, and set them up as God's word. And you know what I found? Most people, most issues that we have that arise in the church, a lot of times they don't have anything to do with Bible at all. Like pews versus chairs, not Bible at all, right? Robes on the choir, not robes in the choir. That's not even a biblical issue. But a lot of times things that are biblically based, they're something that is, it's not over the biblical principle that we have an issue, but it's the application of the biblical principle. Like the Bible says we should have modest apparel. I would think that if anybody was, if I was to go up to any of you in here and say, hey, do you think that that we should dress modest? I don't think anybody would say, no, I don't think we should dress modest. No, the biblical principle we all agree with. But it's the application of that principle where we have issue, right? Some people think we should dress this way. Some people think that modest apparel is this. Some people think modest apparel is this. If I was to go up to you and we read that verse in Ephesians chapter 5 where it says we're supposed to sing in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Do we all agree we should sing songs that are spiritual to the Lord? We all agree in that biblical principle. But I think a lot of people would disagree about the application of that principle. What some people think is a spiritual song, I might think is a ridiculously dumb song. And you might think it's spiritual. And I'm just like, I don't get anything out of this. I gotta be honest with you. I don't agree that I enjoy that type of music. But we both agree that we want to sing spiritual songs to the Lord. We might disagree a little bit on the application of that principle. Hey, do we all think the Bible says we should take care of our body? Does the Bible say that? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Absolutely. Some people that means eat healthy. Some people that means exercise every day. If that's the case, I'm sinning every single day right now, I tell you. You know, some people that means you got to be a workaholic, workoutaholic. Work out all the time. I'm really going to hell if that's the case. But you see, we have a problem not with the principle. We agree about the principle. We should separate from the world, be not conformed to this world. We know that's the case. What that means, a lot of times we disagree on. We all agree we should come to church. Forsake not the gathering together, Hebrews 12. Some people think that's just Sunday morning. Some people think that should be Sunday morning and Sunday night. Some people think it should be Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Some people don't think you should have to come at all as long as you're with your family in the home. And we disagree about all these things, and we fight, and we bicker, and we carry on. And meanwhile, we're so worried about the traditions, and we're so worried about our opinions and our preferences that we miss the boat, and we miss the real issue. The real issue is, are we giving water to those who need water, to those who thirst? Are we giving the word of God to those who need to hear the gospel that can save their life, that can change their life, that can give them a home in heaven that they don't have now? That's what the real issue is. And all those other issues are peripheral. And you know what? We need to have standards. We do. But you can't always put your preferences on somebody else. You should have some on your own. I believe you should. But you know what you can't? You know what you can't compromise? You know what you can't agree with someone on? The Bible. If it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and someone comes up to me and says, yeah, I believe that's true. I think you should also do this, this, and this to be saved. We're going to have a big issue. Because that's the gospel of God that you're having a problem with now, that you're corrupting. But you got to separate the gospel of God from the traditions of men. So we have to, number one, determine to please God, not men. Number two, separate the gospel of God from the traditions of men. But number three, and probably most importantly, by filling yourself with the humility of Christ. By filling yourself with the humility of Christ. Back in our text, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let's go back one more time. Galatians chapter 1. And you know what? Why do we as Christians have such a hard time not adding our own expectations onto the gospel of Christ? You can often point to the deadly five-letter word, pride. That's usually where it starts. And if you would look, I want you to see what Paul said. It's interesting. It's interesting how he words this in verse number 13. Paul says, you've heard of my conversation, how I used to be, in other words, in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and I wasted it, and I hated the church, he said, and I profited, look at that word, I profited in the Jews' religion, and the next few words are, above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul said, I profited above many my equals. In other words, we all started out on the same playing field, and I was more zealous, and I worked harder, and I profited more than all the others. You could look around and you could see that I was checking off the checklist better than everybody else. I was following the law the best. It's interesting, though. The pure, unadulterated gospel of Christ doesn't leave room for boasting like that or self-exaltation. If you're a Christian today, if you're living like you should, no one can look around and say, you know, I'm really profiting in the Christian faith above many of my equals in here. I'll tell you what, Kale, I'm really profiting above you in the faith right now. And Clayton, you're struggling, buddy. But you, Brother Matt, we're pretty close. I'm still profiting more than you. That doesn't make any sense, right? We think we're all saved by the grace of God. We're all saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and gave us grace that we didn't deserve. You don't go around and say, I'm profiting above you and you and you and you because I'm doing better than you. No, I just say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, I want to follow you each and every day. But when we begin to be filled with pride, we begin to compare. When we begin to lose the humility of Christ, we begin to compare. We begin to look around and say, how am I doing? How am I judging up against other people? Exactly the way Paul was doing it. Exactly the way Paul lived before he got saved. Back in the book of Philippians, if you have a second, go to there. Paul talks more about that. The book of Philippians, chapter number 3. He talks more about his law-keeping resume. Man, he was a law-keeping man. He knew how to do it. Chapter 3, verse number 4. It says this. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Why? Well, because I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what does he say? Verse number 7. But what things were gained to me? All those things I thought were gained to me. They were making me better. Those I counted what? Loss for Christ. Why? Why? Because he realized that everything he had came from the Lord. And he was filling his mind with the mind of Christ, which is the mind of humility. Chapter 2, verse number 5. Let's look at verse number 3. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he what? Humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what? If anybody had reason to be prideful, you could say it was Paul, but really it'd be Jesus Christ, the only man to never sin. But yet he was filled with such humility, such love. The truth is this. When we're filled with pride, we get a big head. When you're filled with humility, you get a big heart. And you love people like Jesus. And you know what? You don't get so caught up in all the issues that maybe cause people to have strife. You just love people where they are. You try to show them the truth. You don't compromise the truth, but you also don't add to it. And throughout the whole process, you're filled with that humility of Christ. You're filled with that love that Christ showed on the cross. And whether churches and Christians become carnal, like Corinth, which comes from number one, trying to please men, just make men happy, or whether we become legalistic, like Galatia, which is point number two, traditions of men, following all the traditions. It all begins with the moving away from preaching the pure truth of God's word. That's what it does. Either you're taking away from it, or you're adding to it. If we don't hold fast to the faithful word of God, as Paul says in Titus 1:9, we could very easily fall into one of those categories. Titus 1:9 says this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Hey, if we're going to keep this from happening in our church symbolically, and we're going to protect the purity of the gospel that we preach, we got to determine, man, I'm going to please God, not men. I just gonna have to say the truth because it's not about me. It's about what the word of God says. But secondly, I'm going to separate the gospel from the traditions and from the preferences of men. And finally, I'm going to fill myself with the humility of Christ, realize it's all about bringing honor and glory to him, not me. You know what? Pure water is important. Would you say that's true? But as a church, if we truly want to be lifesavers, we got to have a passion to protect the purity of the gospel.